And please now turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 19. You can find this on page 1317 if you're using the Pew Bible. This morning we're just going to be looking at verses 19 to 26. We've been looking at this letter Paul has written to a young church with a number of problems. One of the particular issues he's dealing with at this point in the book is an ethical issue. Some in the church were going and eating at restaurants associated with pagan temples. This was causing a lot of problems for former pagans in their church there in ancient Corinth. And so Paul is writing, telling them to not do that out of love for their brothers. And he's getting some resistance to this. And if you look back in chapter 9, verse 1, Paul had two questions there. Am I not an apostle? They had been challenging his authority. And so in verses 1 to 18 of this chapter, he'd been answering that kind of issue. And then the second question, am I not free? They had been questioning Paul's consistency. Paul had a habit of sort of adapting himself to the people he was ministering to. And so they were accusing him of some kind of hypocrisy. And so he's going to address that second question, am I not free, in these verses we're looking at this morning, verses 19 to 23. So let's give attention now. This is God's word. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without a law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. And there will end God's word. May God bless his word to us as we think about it together this morning. And there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, a number of cross references that I'll be referring to in the sermon. Well, several years ago, there was a bit of a controversy amongst missionaries who were seeking to share the gospel in majority Muslim countries. And one of the issues was how the Bible was being translated into the local languages, because the concept of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and of God as a Father was very controversial. It's not something that fits into a Muslim way of thinking. And so some of the missionaries were saying, we need to find another way to translate Son of God. We need to find another name that won't be so offensive. And there were RP missionaries serving over at that time who were absolutely adamant that we needed to be faithful to what God said, that the concept of God as Father is an important, critically important concept that we hope our Muslim friends will learn and will embrace. And so these missionaries who were absolutely rigid on this point, that we had to be faithful to the scripture, at the same time as they were living their lives, were adopting the clothing and the eating, the diets, sitting on the floor. We had them visit us many years later. They sat on the floor and showed us how they ate when they were in country. And so they could be very, very flexible when it came to their personal preferences about the way they lived for the sake of the gospel, but very, very rigid on matters of principle, which were essential. And I think this is often a challenge for us as Christians. We are given a message that's offensive in and of itself. The message that all people are sinners and they need a Savior, that's offensive. The message that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, a crucified Savior, that is offensive. And there's a temptation then sort of to be waffly on things like that that might offend people, where we have to be absolutely rigid. We can't be flexible there. But then there are other parts of our lives, how we dress sometimes, the way we want people to dress. I'm not calling out my dad or my father-in-law, but whether you have facial hair, right? So there are attitudes about these things that we have that we can be very, very firm on, which we shouldn't be very, very firm on. There are areas where we should be much more flexible. And part of what Paul's dealing with here with the church in Corinth is their accusation of his hypocrisy. That they're saying, Paul, you act like this when you're with this people. You act this other way when you're with these other people. You're inconsistent. We're not listening to what you say. And Paul's saying, oh, no, I'm very consistent. I have one goal and one objective in everything I do, and that's to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's your overarching goal, then it will help you understand when you need to be flexible and when you ought to be inflexible. And so as we look at the passage together, this is what I hope you will see. You are free in Christ, but Jesus wants you to use your freedom for the sake of the gospel. And if you children are going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture. I think I asked you to draw a picture of a missionary maybe speaking to somebody, but speaking to them in their language, right? We're going to be trying to be as effective as we can. Well, the first thing I want us to notice as we look through the passage is that in Christ, you are free from all men. Paul begins with a declaration of his freedom. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I'm free? There's a lot of ways Paul was free. You realize that in the Roman world, one of the most fundamental distinctions was between free people and slaves. It's estimated maybe as many as a third of the population were slaves. They've been conquered in wars by the Roman Empire. So being a slave was a very common outcome. Paul wasn't a slave. In fact, Paul not only was free, he was a Roman citizen. He was highly privileged. I put in your outline or in the bulletin a cross-reference there from Acts chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. It was a fascinating exchange where Paul had been arrested. They were about to beat Paul, and Paul tells them, I'm a Roman citizen. And it says there, the commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he, that is Paul, was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Right? Paul was proud of his, he was born that way. He didn't have to buy it. He was a free-born citizen of the Roman Empire. That was the highest standing a person could have in those days. So in that sense, Paul's free. There was no human master that he had to answer to. Now, perhaps more relevant to this passage, Paul was also free in terms of obligation to anyone in this congregation. You remember in the last section we read that Paul had refused to be supported by the church. He worked as a common laborer, even though that made them look down on him. He worked as a laborer so that he was under no obligation to anyone in the church. So no group in the church can say, Paul has a patron, Paul's responsible to me, Paul answers to me. Paul was free of any of that kind of dependence on anybody. But probably, even more importantly, Paul as a sinner saved by grace was free and liberated from bondage to sin and to death and to law-keeping. Because he served Jesus Christ, he was free from others. Jesus himself said in John 8, verses 34 and following, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And because Paul was free, Christ had come to him. He'd put his faith in Christ. He was not under bondage anymore. That Paul didn't have anything to fear from any human leader, no matter how powerful. Jesus said in the gospel, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're a believer, you don't need to fear any person, only God. That's what Jesus is saying. You serve God. Now, the earliest disciples, if you go back and read in Acts chapter 4, they were teaching in the temple, and they were arrested for that. And the Jewish authorities said, you may not teach in Jesus' name anymore. And if you do, we're going to imprison you. And they said flat out to them, you tell us whether it's better for us to obey you or to obey God. And they went right back and continued teaching about Jesus. Right? So human authorities, the most powerful ones around, you don't answer to them. That's what Paul's saying. You answer ultimately to God. If they tell you to do something that's contrary to God's word, you answer to God. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Paul had one master, ultimately. And that was the master he wanted to please. God embraced the freedom that he had from having one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he didn't fear any man. And because of that, Paul couldn't be intimidated. He couldn't be bribed. He couldn't be corrupted in any way. Nobody had any leverage over Paul at all, because his main focus was pleasing God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, we are to submit to the governing authorities. I'm not preaching anarchy up here at all. But I'm saying we submit to them in the Lord, only so far as they are not violating God's law or requiring you to violate God's law. But we ultimately answer only to God, and that has to be our highest calling. And if you embrace that, it's tremendously liberating. It can help you avoid the fear of man and always adapting ourselves to try to please the people that we are around. A very big challenge. So in Christ, you are free from all men. This is what Paul says. But secondly, Paul says, as a free person in Christ, use your freedom to serve others for the gospel. One commentator calls verse 9 sort of a radical manifesto. But Paul says, I'm free from all men. I have made myself servant to all. So it's fascinating. He, and the word translated servant there could be translated slave. I'm free of everyone, and yet I make myself a slave of all people. Now, we live in a time in which people are asserting their freedoms, right? I have the freedom to be anything I want. I have the freedom to do anything I want. Nobody can tell me otherwise. And Paul's saying, yes, I'm free, but no, I'm not free to serve myself. I'm free to serve God and to serve other people. And one of the commentators commenting on this said, in the Roman world, it would be very unusual to make yourself a slave. Somebody might do that if they had to pay off a debt that they couldn't pay off. If there was some radical reason that they would do that. And Paul's not doing this to enrich himself. Paul's making himself a slave for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel. He willingly becomes a slave of all. And it's clear from what he's saying here is that he's willing to serve all types of people. He mentions Jews, he mentions Gentiles, he mentions the weak in this passage. And he says that he's willing to serve all people, all types of people that God puts in his way, to give up his freedoms for doing that. And verse 19 tells us why. He says, I make myself a servant of all that I might win the more. And here the word win, which is repeated 5 times in this brief little passage, is another word for save. You see this word used in 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And here isn't the idea that Paul's actually winning someone, that Paul's getting a notch in his belt, but that people are being saved. Souls are being saved. People are coming to know Jesus Christ and being rescued from their sins. And Paul says that is the overriding concern of his life. And this is confirmed in verse 22 at the end of the passage where he says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's what he means when he says win. This is the thing that drives him, his desire to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had a wonderful family from East Asia serving as our intern and wife this summer and the last couple of summers. And they went back to their home country, where there are more closed-circuit TVs than there are people. And there's a lot of people. The government is that committed to watching everything people do. when they have developed a social credit system so that they can track what you're doing, they can give you points if you do what the government wants you to do, and they can subtract points if you don't do what the government wants you to do. Now, why would Samuel and Cherry give up the freedoms that they enjoy here and go back there? And the answer is because there's something more important than your freedoms. There's something more important to them than their personal freedom. And that is that people come to know the freedom that's possible through Jesus Christ. And seeing men and women and children who are lost come to know salvation in Christ is a higher priority to them than their personal freedom. And this is exactly what Paul is challenging us to think about. These are some of the most challenging verses in the entire Bible, I think. We are free, and yet we are willingly to give up our freedom for the spiritual well-being of other people. And you might ask yourself, what am I willing to give up my freedom for? Is there anything I would willingly give up to see other people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a paradox of the Christian life. And I put a quote from Martin Luther in your outline. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject of all, subject to all. Both things are true because of the work of Christ. So as a free person in Christ, you are called to use your freedom for the sake of the gospel. Now, thirdly, one of the ways that you serve others for the gospel is to accommodate their preferences. We see this in verses 20 to 22. Paul, he calls himself a slave of all, but then he specifically says what he has in mind. In verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. It's kind of fascinating. I became as a Jew. Paul is a Jew. What is he saying? I became as a Jew. Well, Paul understood that in Jesus Christ, the ceremonial law was done away with. All the laws about eating kosher and some of the cleanliness laws, those are all done away with now in the coming of Christ. So Paul wasn't bound by those laws. He's not under that law. And yet he's saying, when I'm around other Jewish people, I'm totally happy to eat kosher with them. And there's no sin in doing that as long as you understand it's not a basis of your salvation. He was willing to adapt his preferences to the people that he was around. So if he was with a group of Jews, he would eat kosher. He goes on to say in verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without law. So here he's speaking about the Gentiles, those who wouldn't have had this law in the first place. These are people that are pagans or coming out of paganism. And so he's not worried about eating kosher when he's with the pagans. If they serve him pork, he's going to sit down and eat the pork with them. He's willing to adapt so that he can reach these people and interact with them. Verse 22, probably more to the point with the issue at Corinth. To the weak, I became weak. Remember, there were those in this church saying, we can keep going to the pagan temples. It doesn't bother us. And those were the strong in the congregation. And then the weak were those who were being deeply offended by that and were being tempted to go back into idolatry with it. And Paul identifies with those people, with the weak people, who have the consciences that are very precarious. And so Paul says, to the weak I became as the weak. He's willing to identify with them and to adapt himself to their needs. And he summarizes this in verse 22. When he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This was his goal. He would be whatever he had to be in order to try to win a hearing for the gospel. If it would be for the spiritual good, he was willing to eat whatever, to go wherever, and to be around whoever, if that's what it took. And in this light, it's quite striking, isn't it, that Paul doesn't say he became like the strong to save the strong. Because the problem with the strong was when Paul said to them, hey, you know, this practice of yours is really doing damage to your weaker brothers. They said, we don't care. Being able to climb the ladder of social respectability is more important to us than our weaker brothers' scruples. So Paul doesn't identify with the strong, because the problem with the strong is that they're not willing to accommodate others. And that's his whole point, is that we need to be willing to accommodate others in these matters of personal preference. Now, Paul demonstrated this in his own ministry. When he was ministering on his second missionary journey, he met a young believer named Timothy. And we know about Timothy. Timothy's written about in our Bibles. And before he took Timothy on the missionary journey, he made Timothy be circumcised as an adult. Not convenient. Paul insisted on that. And the reason he did it was because Timothy's mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. And he said all the people in that area knew that. And so Timothy, with a Jewish mother, not circumcised, it looks like he's repudiated Judaism. And that's going to be a huge stumbling block trying to minister to Jews. And so Paul's willing to go to great lengths, have Timothy go to great lengths, to accommodate people and to not be a stumbling block for the gospel. But sadly, today, Christians don't seem to think this way. And I think it's especially a challenge sometimes in Reformed churches that are very serious about their doctrine. I remember visiting a church a number of years ago. It was around Christmas time. We were in the South visiting relatives. And it seemed to be a very big concern for the people in the church that nobody should celebrate Christmas, because after all, the Puritans didn't celebrate Christmas. And I thought, well, you know what, I don't care if you celebrate Christmas or not. The issue is that the thing you want to tell visitors to your church? Is that the thing that's so important that you're going to make that a part of your service? Why are you being weirder than we have to be? Christians are already weird. Right? Why do we have to go the extra mile and be even weirder and make it harder for people? And so this is a great challenge for us to understand where we can be flexible and to embrace it. And I think this is a moment right now, and I'm very grateful for the unity we've had in this congregation. But I'm telling you, in the church right now, your position, either way, on vaccines, on masks, on mandates, whatever it is, people are dividing over that stuff. That is not healthy. That is not the essence of the gospel. And we recognize we may disagree on these things. The one thing we shouldn't be doing is dividing over them. And this is what Paul's saying. I'm willing to become all things to all men, that by all possible means I may save some. Children, I think you've actually seen a little bit of an example of the right way to do this from Pastor Philip. You know, when Pastor Philip, who's from Belfast, first got here, he would say things like, put it in your diary. Right? And that's a diary is a way that they say calendar in Northern Ireland. So he doesn't say that anymore. Now, I've told him, look, keep doing it. We love it. But he insists, right? He's going to call it a calendar, not a diary. He's going to say you're wearing a sweater, not a jumper. He's going to say it's the trunk of your car, not the boot of your car. And there are many things like that that Pastor Philip does because he's trying to accommodate himself to us. And he has to work at that. And that's kind of the whole point. Is that if we're serious about the gospel, we will be willing to work at it to accommodate ourselves in these matters of personal preference. That's what Paul was doing. But fourthly, we want to recognize here that being adaptable for the gospel does not mean sacrificing biblical principle. Right? This is, of course, the subtext that's been going on in your mind, right? But these are matters of principle. And that is a challenge, right? Sometimes what's an issue we can be flexible on and what's not. But Paul is not against sacrificing biblical principle. In verse 21, he has a parenthetical there. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. So Paul was not under the Old Testament law. He makes that the Old Testament ceremonial law. He makes that clear. But he's not lawless. right? Not without law. He's living under the moral law, under the Ten Commandments, under the law of Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? That obedience is part of the life of faith. But we're not under the law as a way of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We're obeying the law as a way of gratitude for a God who has saved us by grace. And what Paul's saying here must be balanced, what he's saying here in this passage must be balanced against all the things he said in other places. It's a principled flexibility. I put in your outline a passage from Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. And here Paul writes, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's fascinating. So here in another situation, a man was being pressured to be circumcised so as not to offend the Jews. Paul adamantly refused because in that setting, those people thought circumcision was required for salvation. You have to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And when there's that confusion about the gospel, Paul's absolutely adamant. There's no way anyone's going to do this with this kind of confusion. Now, you see why this was causing problems for the church in Corinth. In one case, you tell the guy he's got to get circumcised. In the other place, you tell him he can't get circumcised. You know, you're inconsistent, Paul. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not inconsistent. I'm perfectly consistent because in each situation, I'm totally committed to the gospel and to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And in matters that are essential, I'm unwavering. I'm absolutely inflexible. But in matters that are mere issues of preference, I'm as flexible as I can possibly be. As a commentator Leon Morris writes, Paul's conduct was not unprincipled, but where no principle was at stake, he was prepared to go to extreme lengths to meet people. He was meeting people where they are. We just got back from some time in Pittsburgh. And Pittsburgh's a fascinating example of what happens when the church gives up the essence of the gospel. You have Presbyterian churches built in the 18 and early 1900s. Big, beautiful buildings. They've got endowments, so they keep the building. They can pay the staff. There's no congregation there anymore. You don't need a congregation. And outside, they fly the gay pride flag, and they put up BLM banners, and they're very woke in everything they're doing, but they have no gospel. They have nothing for people. And this is what happens if we try to be too flexible. We become irrelevant and unable to help people. I think about if a person's drowning, and you know how to swim, you're the right person to jump in and try to help them. We don't want the other non-swimmer to jump in, right? Because then we just have two people dead instead of one or maybe none. And as a Christian, in essence, you know how to swim. And you have to be absolutely committed to the truth of God's word, or you'll become completely unable to help other people who need that truth. So Paul was absolutely committed to the gospel and the truth of the word. And that's what you and I need to be as well. But he was totally flexible in terms of these other issues. You know, Paul never said here that to win addicts, he became an addict, or to win liars, he became a liar, right? Paul would rather die than break the commandments of God. But when it came to his personal preferences, he'd give them all up. He'd give them all up to save one sinner. It's a principled flexibility. And being adaptable for the gospel is important, but it doesn't mean sacrificing the truth of God's word. And then finally, we see in this passage that as you use your freedom for the sake of the gospel, you become a partner with Jesus. So verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. But if you see in the New King James, which is what I'm reading for, that word you is in italics, which means that word is not actually there in the original language. I put in your outline the New American Standards translation, which is more literal and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And that is what he's talking about, is participation in the gospel. And I think what he's getting at is that he can be part of this incredible transformative work that God is doing in people's lives. He can be a participant with Christ in the work that Christ is doing in saving the lost. Yeah, Paul can't save anyone. Only Christ can save. But Paul is a participant in the work that Christ is doing. And that's what God is calling you and me to do. And if you've ever been involved in God's work of saving another person, you know what a blessed and unbelievable privilege that is. It's an amazing thing. And Paul's saying, that's what I want. And that's what Paul's calling each of us to want, to be a part of that great work of Christ when people's lives are transformed as they become believers in Christ. And we might ask, how is it that we can be participants with Jesus, with all of our weaknesses and failings? And it's only because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave his comfort zone, to adapt himself to us, that we can be in fellowship with him and participate with him. You think about it. Jesus was content in heaven. Jesus didn't wait for us to clean up our lives and somehow become worthy to go where he was. He left heaven, and he became like us. He took on all the frailties of human nature, although he never sinned. He came into our world. He lived in our place. And he did that so that we could be forgiven and we could be participants in the gospel. And if you read this verse, he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. That's how Paul describes himself, but that's also a great description of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He became all things in the sense that he came and he took on our sins. He wasn't a sinner, but he bore the sins of his people. He became all things to all types of people so that he might win some. He became like us so that we could be saved. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior in a way that actually makes a difference in your life, then you don't know Jesus as Savior. And Jesus is saying to you, I came for people like you. Come to me and know forgiveness and know participation in this great work that I'm doing. And if you do know Jesus, then recognize that he became like you to save you. This is a wonderful truth, and he's calling you to be willing to give up some of your freedoms, to go on other people's turf, to win other people for Christ. He wants other believers. Yes, we must be firm in our commitment to biblical truth, but we also must be committed to adapting to the people around us. And the idea isn't that we make them come on our turf and make them become like us, but that we go to them. We go to them so that they can know the same truth that we do. This is what Jesus is calling you to do. You are free in Christ, but you are to use the freedom for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess this is a passage it's really easy to get wrong, and we pray that you would help us to get it right. Paul's not asking us to be compromisers who are basically like jellyfish with no spine. At the same time, Paul is challenging us to stop being so rigid, to stop standing back and expecting unbelievers to somehow adapt to my way of thinking before they can come to know the truth or hear the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, you would help us to recognize, and we need your wisdom to do this, to recognize when we need to be inflexible and when we need to practice principled flexibility. And we ask that you would give us the heart that Paul has here, that he was willing to become all things to all people so that he could see some saved. We pray that you would help us to have that same mindset, and that you would help each one of us to understand how we apply this in our own lives, whether this is at the university, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, wherever it is, Lord, that you would have us ministering to the lost. Help us. And we ask you would bless us as we seek to apply these things even this coming week. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's respond back to the Lord by singing. Once again, this time we'll sing from Psalm 25, Selection C. I think you hear the voice of your Savior here. Be gracious, turn to me, desolate and oppressed. The troubles of my heart have grown. Relieve me from distress. And it setting here really matches the Lord's isolation on the cross. But recognize, because the Lord came to us, because he adapted to us in a sense, became like us, carrying our sin to the cross. This is what gives us hope that the Lord will use us as he builds his kingdom. So let's stand and sing Psalm 25C.